Well, God is working all around the world, and we get to see some of that here. But I hope this morning that you get a glimpse of all that he's doing to make his name great around the world. It was interesting for me a couple weeks ago to hear about the Baraka nuclear power plant in the news. Maybe you heard about this. It's the one operational nuclear plant in the Middle East, and it was struck by a drone in the war. It's in the United Arab Emirates. And that's where I used to live. That's where my family lived from 2017 to 2021. We actually had an apartment right on the Persian Gulf and swam in the Persian Gulf at times. Often wondered, hey, you know, right across that water is Iran. We're kind of in an interesting spot here. And now there's war over there. But I was an associate pastor at an English-speaking church. It was wonderful to see the nations gather together in that church, just like the four of us on stage. But it was like times 100. It was really a beautiful thing. And our church there in the capital city of Abu Dhabi had a vision to go out and plant a church in the desert regions near the Baraka nuclear power plant. And so in 2017, I took the lead on this project and took a trip out to that power plant region to scout out the area and meet people out there and see, is there potential for us to plant a church out there? And so it was about a 2.5-hour drive. I like to say it was a drive that made West Texas look like a flourishing garden because the desert was so barren, so dusty, and it just was not super pleasant. And I actually rode out there with a South Korean missionary, and he didn't speak English, but I found out he had spent time in China, and I had also spent time in China, and so we conversed in Mandarin Chinese, broken Mandarin Chinese, and encouraged each other in the Lord on this 2.5-hour drive. So that was pretty cool, a Korean and American in the UAE speaking Chinese. Amazing how God works. And so we get out there to this compound next to the power plant where all the workers live, and it's the afternoon, and I was shown to my like dormitory room where I was going to stay the night, and it was terrible. I mean, there was nobody around because everyone was working. And so I walked around a bit, and I thought, I think I've reached the threshold of hell on earth. It was so hot, so humid, so dusty, so hazy. And at that moment, I was all alone. I was like, did I just get dropped off at like the end of the earth, literally? I was like, I want to go back to the city. I want to go back to my family now. Well, I got through those couple of hours, and that evening I got to go visit a little church that had already been started at the power plant compound, the Baraka Church. And I didn't know what to expect. We didn't know much about it. And so I walked in, and there was already a group of, it was almost entirely men who were working at the plant, but worshiping Jesus. Men from Nepal, India, Pakistan, and several different African countries who had already come together to start a small church. I think there's 50, 60, 70 men there. And I came on what was a special night for them. It was sort of a worship talent show night. And so many of them got up and presented songs and dances from their home cultures for Jesus. So I got to see all kinds of interesting things I'd never seen before, including a guy who had this hand drum kit and he played it with his feet. It's amazing. Never seen that here. But the important thing was God was already working there. And I was amazed to see it. Like, okay, here's this small church at this nuclear power plant in the middle of the desert where I thought I was reaching the edge of hell. And here's this picture of heaven, people worshiping Jesus right here. The next morning, I got to go to a small Indian church that was also there and talk with them about ideas of how we could plant more of a church in another town nearby. And it was a 5-year process, but we actually did get to plant another English-speaking church out there that brought people together, and it was planted in 2022 after I had left. But it was a joy to be a part of that process and now have a church in this desert wasteland of a region where there's a nuclear power plant not far from the Saudi Arabian border. People are worshiping the same Jesus there that we just worshiped this morning. God is at work among the nations. God has a vision that he is fulfilling. And the question is, will we be a part of it? So this morning on Mission Sunday, I want to look at several verses from the whole Bible. We're going to look at a section of 1 Kings 8 as our first and primary text. But my hope is that you will see God's vision, God's plan, that his name and his gospel would spread to the ends of the earth. And that it would spur you on and spur us on as a church, one church among many in Central Texas, to be a missional church, to be a church that has a heart for the people around us and for the nations scattered across the world, and that we would more deeply and fully join in what God is doing to accomplish his purposes. So we're going to look at 1 Kings 8 and a little context on this passage. 1 Kings 8 is probably the high point of the Old Testament, the greatest moment in Israel's history, because it's the moment that they are dedicating the temple. Solomon is king. They have collected gold and silver from the nations. They've built this amazing building, the temple where the presence of God would come. And at the start of the chapter, it says the glory of God came down and filled it. This is it. And so I love this picture of people coming to the temple, and it's foreshadowing the cross that is to come later. But it's this high moment in Israel's history. And chapter 8 is Solomon's prayer of dedication of the temple. It's a long prayer. There's a lot of things that he prays in there. And we're going to look at verses 41 to 43, a section of this prayer of dedication, and see what it says about God's mission. So I do want to ask you if you're able to stand for the reading of God's word. It's a short one today. Just three verses, but you'll see where we're going. 1 Kings 8, 41 to 43. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this house, hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated. So we see here at this culminating moment for Israel, there's a purpose. They want foreigners to come to the temple and to pray to God. And Solomon is asking God to hear the prayer of the foreigners and do what they say. And why is that? That all the peoples of the earth may know your name, the name of God, Yahweh God, and fear him, as do Israel. And so as Israel shines in the Old Testament, as they follow God and flourish under God's blessings, the nations would also come and hear. This was God's vision. It wasn't just that they would have some really cool building with lots of gold and silver. That wasn't the point. The point was, in order that all the peoples of the earth would know, that they may know that this house, this temple, is called by God's name, Yahweh's name. This was God's plan from the beginning. You know, even in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis, we see God's plan is to reach all the nations of the earth. That was the point even of the nation of Israel. Look at Genesis chapter 12 when God calls Abraham, who is the father of Israel. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and that will be Israel. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so Abraham, as the father of Israel, is forming a nation through whom all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God's blessing of Israel in the Old Testament wasn't just to make them rich and happy so that they could cruise the Mediterranean and build wonderful gold and silver buildings. No, there was a purpose that through them, other nations would be blessed. This is the biblical vision from the beginning. This is God's vision that all nations would worship him, that people from all nations would worship him. And God chose Israel to be his special people, to be his ambassadors to the others. It wasn't just for them. That wasn't the point. It was actually for all the nations. And in the Old Testament, the primary way that this happened, and this is what we see in 1 Kings 8, is that it would be a come and see strategy. The nations would hear about Israel. They would hear about this great nation that God is blessing, and they would come and see. People would come to the temple and pray to the Lord. Now, this may seem surprising to you because you've maybe read some of the stories of the Old Testament where Israel does not really bless the nations around them. In fact, there are stories where God calls them to wipe out a few nations around them. It's like, okay, that doesn't seem like blessing the families of the earth. And so you have these stories with like the Canaanites and the Amalekites in the Old Testament where, yeah, the nation of Israel conquers them and destroys them. Like, okay, how does this fit in? Well, those are pretty unique cases where God used his people to bring judgment on some particularly evil groups. It even fits in Genesis 12 when it says, those who dishonor you, I will curse. And so God used Israel in a few cases to do that. But there's no such example for us in the New Testament to do anything like that or calling for us to do that now. And even in the Old Testament, there are plenty of examples of God using Israel to bless other nations. Let me tell you a few. You know, when King Solomon was king, that was a high point for Israel. And there's stories of people coming from the nations to hear about his wisdom. Maybe you've heard the story of the Queen of Sheba. She traveled from far away to hear Solomon's wisdom. And many people think she came from the nation of Ethiopia and then would have gone back and told many people about the nation of Israel. In fact, there's a significant Jewish population in Ethiopia today. So that's interesting. So that may be connected to that story. We don't know that for sure, but it certainly could be. Israel had great relationships with the nations in Solomon's day. They collaborated together. Many nations gave offerings to Israel to help build the temple. Even before Solomon, earlier in the Bible, we see the story of Ruth, who was a Moabite from another nation who came and through God's blessing, worshiped God. He came to know God. We have the story of Rahab in the book of Joshua and her household. And a great story is in the book of Daniel. So this is when the Jews were in exile. They had been judged by God, but still faithful Jews like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and those great stories of the fiery furnace and Daniel in the lion's den, the faithfulness of those men led the king of Babylon to send a letter to his entire empire, which was a huge part of Asia at the time. And in that letter, you can go read it in Daniel, he tells the people, all the nations of his empire, to worship the God of Israel. He's the one true God. That's a big fulfillment of Genesis 12 and 1 Kings 8, of people from the nations being blessed through the blessing of the Jews. So we see that from Genesis to 1 Kings and through the Old Testament, this is God's vision. All the nations would hear. And we know that this vision is ultimately fulfilled in one Jewish man, in a son of Abraham, Jesus Christ, who came later. He was Jewish. He was an Israelite. And he died on the cross for our sins so that his gospel, the salvation of forgiveness of sins, would spread all around the world, even to faraway nations like the United States. We're very far from Israel. I think most of us here are Gentiles. But God's blessing from Genesis 12 through Jesus has come to us to hear the good news of the gospel. This was God's plan. People in the Old Testament would come and see, and they did. Now, Christians today, we still have a come and see strategy in some ways. We want to attract people to the gospel. We're called to be the salt of the earth and to let our light shine. We've seen that in the Sermon on the Mount. We want people to come and see. And so the way that we worship and the way that we do community, we hope will draw people in. That as we do church, people on the outside come and see something different from what they experience in their day-to-day lives. That they hear a truth proclaimed and see a love amongst our people that they would say, wow, there's a different blessing there. God's working there, not in what I see Monday to Saturday. So we do want to draw people in. And even as we expand our building here at The Journey, it's not going to be a temple with gold and silver because that's not our way of drawing people today. It's quite minimalistic and functional. But we hope it will draw in more people to hear the gospel. We hope more kids and teens especially will hear the good news of Jesus in this building. Praise God that we could get to do that. Now, I'm not saying we should fully embrace an attractional model of church. That's a model of church that's been popular in recent decades where churches basically do whatever they can to get people into the doors. And oftentimes that turns into a really entertainment model of church that really looks just like worldly entertainment, and so we're not set apart. There's all kinds of things we could do as a church that could get more people in the doors. I mean, if we like rented a helicopter and I like came down from a helicopter, which would be really cool, I bet more people would come. But I don't think that's really what we want them to come and see. Or if like Paul and I had a cage match on stage, like a UFC fight, I bet attendance would go up. But is that really what we want people to come and see? I don't think so. And are we really offering anything different than what happens elsewhere in the world? No, we want people to come and see the gospel. We want people to come and see the truth. And I think biblically we see how the church is primarily set up to serve Christians, especially our Sunday morning services. This is our one time a week set apart to worship God together as a church family. So we're going to worship him. We're going to preach the Bible and focus on him and hopefully get a power up of sorts to go out into the world Monday to Saturday. So I sometimes, this might be a silly illustration, but I like to think of church as like a Mario game where you get powered up with a mushroom. Not bad mushrooms, that's not what I mean. But like in Mario, you get a mushroom and you get bigger and you get powered up. And so you come to church on Sunday, and it's like a power up and you get strengthened in the Lord and in the gospel. And you can go out and face the world Monday to Saturday. And during the week, you might get hit by a Goomba or a fireball from Bowser and it shrinks you down and makes you small again. And on Sunday, you come back and you get powered up again. You get another mushroom. Maybe you even get fireball power at church. Okay, that illustration breaks down 100 ways. You don't need to email me about it. But you get the idea. You get the idea that Sundays strengthen us as believers to go out and be light to the world. Now, of course, on Sundays, we want newcomers to come out. We want people who don't know Jesus to come. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, we love you. We're so glad you're here. We will always welcome anyone. But the primary purpose isn't just to fill the seats, if that's my point. It's not a come and see mentality primarily. Because what actually we see in the New Testament is a go and tell vision. Primarily a go and tell strategy. And so I like this picture that was made of people coming out of the church filled with joy. They've been powered up by the gospel and in a Sunday service and in small groups and all the things we do. And we're ready to go out. We're ready to go and tell. It's not primarily come and see. It's primarily go and tell. And Jesus tells us this in the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, look at what Jesus called us to. It says, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. It's less of a come and see mentality from the temple in the Old Testament and more of a go and tell strategy. That's what we're called to today. That's why one of our four core verbs that we have on the wall, one of our core actions of a church is go. Go courageously. We're called to go. Christians are goers. We believe Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We believe Jesus rose from the dead, conquering death forever. We have a message to go and tell people. And what's interesting how this fits in God's great plan is that after Jesus rose from the dead and then he went up to heaven, we have this story in Acts 2 where God sends the Holy Spirit to his people, to Christians. And the Holy Spirit fills the apostles there. And there's a big sign, a dramatic sign of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. Do you know what it was? They spoke in other languages. It's called speaking in tongues. And there in Acts 2, they're speaking in other earthly languages, real intelligible languages, fulfilling what the Old Testament had pointed to, that the gospel will go to all the nations. The Holy Spirit fills believers to go out and tell people at the ends of the earth about Jesus. It wasn't just for the Jews. It's for all the people at the ends of the earth to hear and to know. So now we don't need to call on people to go to Jerusalem to find God or to find Jesus. They don't need to go to some great golden building somewhere like it was in the Old Testament. Now God fills his people and we go out and tell people the good news of Jesus all around the world. We see this in the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. I mean, he went everywhere he could. He testified in Rome. He wanted to get to Spain. That was about as far as he could possibly go at that time. We're goers. We're goers. This is God's vision for us now. And it fits with his vision through the whole Bible that all nations would worship God, worship him. We see this even when we talk about the end times and what we expect to see before Jesus returns. Jesus is not going to come back until his mission is accomplished. And so a lot of people today are thinking, are we near the end times? Is Jesus going to come back soon? What's going on in Israel? What's going on in the wars in the world? And there can be some value in that for sure. But here's one sign that Jesus clearly gives us in Matthew 24. He says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So one sign we should be looking for is, how far is the gospel spread? Are there still nations, are there still peoples where nobody knows Jesus? And where we see those, we should go. And what's interesting about this word nation that's used in the New Testament, the Greek word there is ethne, like an ethnic group. So it doesn't just mean nations like the 200-some nations we have today with borders exactly. No, it's an ethnic group that really means like any tribe or language or nation, like ethno-linguistic groups that speak different languages. And so God has a heart and a vision that the gospel would reach all of them. And so even in nations where there's a lot of languages spoken, like India and Indonesia, we would expect to see the gospel reach people in all those different pockets of people. Boy, heaven's gonna be amazing, isn't it? Kind of like a glimpse. We had four languages today in the Lord's Prayer. There's gonna be a lot more in heaven. Maybe we'll just understand them all, I don't know. But there's this great vision of heaven in the last book of the Bible, Revelation, and it captures what we've been looking at today. Revelation 5, 9, and 10, it says, they sang a new song saying, worthy are you, Jesus, to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. So in Genesis, we saw the vision. And in Revelation, we see the vision. People from every tribe and language and people and nation worshiping before the throne of Jesus. Now, caution here. This is not a teaching of universalism, which says that every individual on earth goes to heaven. That's not the Bible's teaching. But this is saying there will be representation. Someone from every tribe and language and people and nation. So we should expect the gospel to reach the ends of the earth. This is God's vision. This is what we're called to go toward. Churches need to be involved in going. We're goers. We spread out. Especially churches here in America, one of the most blessed countries on earth, where we have a lot of resources. How much more should we be goers? Should we be involved in seeing the gospel spread out? So it starts in many ways with going here, having a going mentality here and wanting to see the gospel spread here. That's why the journey loves church planting. I hope that we can plant a church, second service, you get some of that, plant a church in the years to come. And we even got to give a financial gift to another church in the area planting out in Hutto just last month. You know, that area out east is growing a lot, a good church going out there. We get to help them out. So as you give and you're part of the journey, we want to spread out. We want to go. We get to do that. Goers. We want to see the gospel spread here. This is why we support a lot of other ministries. We also have a lot of people from around the world coming here. The nations are coming here and seeing. Sometimes I wonder when people from around the world come to America, what will they see? Will they see people claiming to be Christians who are just as greedy and self-centered and sexually immoral as anyone else and leave here thinking, wow, Christianity is not a light much at all? I hope not. I hope they come and see and hear the gospel and see a changed people filled with love and truth. This is also why we get to support ministries like our friend Young-Soo Kim and his family at UT. He is full-time, and we support him, reaching international students. There's thousands of them at UT in Austin. In fact, just last month, he emailed us to let us know about a Chinese student who had put his faith in Christ in talking with Young-Soo. It is interesting, though, we have a Korean missionary doing work here in our college campuses. We love Young Soo, but maybe a few more Americans should be involved. But we get to be a part of it. We get to be a part of it. And this is why we support Brandon and Brittany across the world in Thailand and having a goer mentality. And they're planting churches in a nation that's about 1% Christian. This is why we support Dylan and Hannah. I don't know if you know about Dylan and Hannah. They're our partners in North Africa working with a people group that doesn't have the Bible in their language yet. And so they have studied hard, and now they are translating the Bible into a local dialect. Here's something that Dylan sent me this week that they've been working on. On the left is the local dialect of a passage of Luke. It's Arabic script. So if you're looking at that, you're like, that's Arabic. It is the Arabic script, but then the local dialect with that script. So these are the first words of the Bible from Luke that are going to get to this tribe of people. And they're almost done with the Gospel of Luke. I think this was from chapter 17, if I remember right. So they've made a lot of progress, and soon they'll be able to print and distribute the Gospel of Luke to people who have never read it before in their heart language. And what's interesting is in church history and in missions history, oftentimes when people get the Bible in their own language, a revival comes soon after. Because when they can read and see the truth in their heart language, it just changes things, and God works in them. So keep praying for Dylan and Hannah and their work. And again, we get to be a part of that. We get to be a part of that at the journey, which is really, really amazing. Christians, go. We are called to go. Jesus' great commission says, go. What about you? In what ways can you be a goer? In what ways can you have a goer mindset? This is the question I want to ask you as we wrap up today is, how can you have more of that goer mentality? How can you participate in this vision that God has for us? It's been God's vision from Genesis to Revelation, from beginning to end. We join in it. How can you be a goer? Let me offer a few suggestions for you to pray about. First, you could move and go to another place. It is possible, and I think it would be wonderful, if God leads some in our congregation to actually go and live in a place that is far less Christian. And God could lead you, perhaps through your work, perhaps as a full-time missionary in some ways, to go to a place where there's not nearly as many churches as we have here in Williamson County. Praise God, we got a lot of good ones here. We do, and I thank the Lord for that. And we want to keep planting churches here. But there are other parts of the world where there are not many churches, not many churches at all, including some cities in America. We might need some more people to go to San Francisco. That's where Michelle's family's from. We go out there every year. Statistics say that city's like 2 or 3% Christian. And most of the churches we see out there are Korean or Chinese. Or New York City needs more faithful Christians for that huge population there. Maybe the Lord would call you to go. I recognize that's probably not going to be the case for most of you. I don't want to empty our church completely. Hey, if God called all of us to go, praise God. Let's do it. But most of us are probably going to stay here, at least for the time ahead. And I like this idea of an aircraft carrier that really captures how going and sending can work. So aircraft carriers are incredible ships. We have one aircraft carrier called the USS Gerald Ford. And that aircraft carrier has about 75 aircraft on it, 75 planes that it can then launch out into the battle. There's a lot more than 75 people on that ship. In fact, there's usually about 4,500 people on that ship, 4,500 personnel that are needed on the aircraft carrier in order to launch the 75 airplanes. There's a lot of need of support. So similarly, for every one missionary that's like the pilot of the plane, there's going to be a lot of support personnel to help send them. And that could be financial support, prayer support, encouragement. That's why a church like ours supports and sends 5 or 10 missions partners. And so you might be part of that personnel that just generously and prayerfully helps others who are going to some of the darkest, deepest corners of the earth. God could use us to have a goer mentality even as we stay. God could call you to go on a short-term trip, to take a week or two out of your life and go to a place that's less Christian and share the gospel. God has used short-term missions in a lot of powerful ways. Often he just opens our eyes to what he's doing in the world, but often he uses our witness to see people get saved in other places. There's a lot of opportunities out there for that. I'm hoping our church will send a team again next year. But then a lot of this is just having a goer mentality here. How can you have a goer mentality right here where God has placed you? Because, you know, God has placed you in some spheres of influence, in some communities where no pastor will ever go and no full-time missionary will ever go. Chances are I'm not going to show up at your workplace to share the gospel with the people you know. Chances are no missionary is going to show up to your neighborhood to share the gospel with your neighbors. They shouldn't need to, because you're there, because we're there. God's already placed you in situations where you can be a goer with connections and community at your gym or your workplace, your family, your neighborhood, where you can have a goer mentality. And so a lot of this is just a mindset shift where instead of thinking so much and getting so consumed with our little kingdoms, our houses, our income, our health, all the things that can consume our day-to-day life that aren't wrong, but sometimes take too much of our time, we shift our mindset and think, how can I be a goer? How can I use what God's given me and the places God has put me to be a goer and to spread his gospel to people? I'll tell you, I've met people here in Central Texas who've born and raised here and really don't have a clue what the gospel is. You wouldn't believe some of the things people think about Jesus that they haven't gotten from this book. People here that need to hear the good news. Are you a goer? And then on top of that, we have the nations coming to us. Like we talked about at UT, but also up here in Williamson County, we have so many people coming from all around the world, often coming from places that have very few Christians, and here they are. What an opportunity. What an opportunity to learn other cultures and get to know them and share the good news of Jesus with them. And I would love for us as a church to maybe start some kind of English club or English corner to help people study English and practice with native speakers, which most of you are. And then through that, we build friendships and get to share the gospel. And maybe God would use you or a team of you to start something like that. We could make that happen soon if we wanted. Let me know if you want to. Would you pray about it? Would you pray about it? Christians are goers. How can you have more of a goer mentality? I encourage you this morning, even as we do this last song and take communion, to have this prayer on your heart. Lord, how can I be more of a goer in your vision? How can I participate, Lord, in what you're doing in the world? Because we've seen what he's doing from beginning to end. How can you join? How would he use you? Let's pray, and then we'll have our time of communion.